a lull, so I guess that means it's time for me to start. Good morning. Good morning. It's good to see you all here. Welcome to Christ Community Church. It's great to be here as we engage in worship together in conversation with our Father, and what an honor it is to be in His presence here this morning together as we do that. If you're new here, just a quick introduction. My name is Zach. I'm one of the pastors here. That's Pastor Sue, who is one of the pastors here despite not seeing her for the past few weeks. But she is back and she is ready. On behalf of both of us, welcome. We're glad you're here. And if you'd like to know anything about us, who we are, what we do, please feel to talk to myself or Sue or really anybody who looks like they might know what they're doing after the service. We'd love to get to know each other a little bit. If you're not new here, or if you've been with us for a few weeks or months or whatever, you know that we've been working through a series that we've been calling Our Response, which is really this third part of a large overarching series where we've been outlining the gospel or the good news of Christ in a format similar to how Paul lays it out in Romans, highlighting sin and then salvation and service. A few months ago, if your memory is better than mine, you probably remember us talking about sin and what it is and how it affects us. Last month, we wrapped up a series on salvation and the different contextual languages that the authors of Scripture use to describe salvation. Salvation that we have in Christ. And now in our current series, we're looking at how the Holy Spirit is at work in us so that we can respond to the salvation that we have received through Christ's death and resurrection. So the last 2 weeks and the next 3 weeks, we're trying to answer the question, what should our response be? If you're we started off talking about how faith is that first response that we have. If you're a believer, that means the Holy Spirit is at work in your life, and the first response to the Holy Spirit's work in your life is to have faith, to put your faith in God. Last week, we talked about Trinitarian living and looking at the relationship within the Trinity as this example of how we should live out in our lives with other people, how the Trinity, each person of the Trinity is constantly revolving around the other person, making them the center of their being and exalting and making the other person's it that is the center, and this relationship should be modeled in how we live with one another. Now today we're moving on to everyone's favorite topic, money. No one's left yet? Okay, I don't see anybody racing for the doors, so we're off to a good start. Our one of our responses to the Holy Spirit's work in our lives is to be generous, to be people who give. So this morning we're going to take some time to talk about why we give, why it's important. We're going to do that by reading from 2 Corinthians 9, 6-15. So that's where you want to open your Bible to. If you have your own Bible, I want to encourage you to bring it to church with you every week. And if you don't have your own Bible, talk to me or Sue after the service. We'd love to get you your own Bible. But if you are using one of the Bibles in the pews, you'll find it on 1652. 2 Corinthians is a very short book. It's hard to find. So 1652. All right, before we get into our passage, will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, you are almighty. You are holy. We're just amazed and honored that you allow us to come before you, to worship you, to talk to you, and to hear from you. Lord, as we do that, we ask that you give us eyes to see you, ears to hear you, and open hearts to receive you this morning. We pray these things in the chain-breaking, miracle-making, powerful name of our Lord, our Savior, Jesus. All God's people said, amen. All right, 2 Corinthians 9, starting with verse 6. Paul writes, "Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, they have freely scattered their gifts to the poor, their righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, others will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everybody else. And in the prayers for your heart, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. Thanks be to God. God doesn't need your money. If you heard me introduce the offering before, you've heard that phrase. I say it just about every time I talk about giving, about the offering, because I think it's important to know. It's important to be aware of this fact when we are giving. God doesn't need your money. He doesn't rely on your money to complete his mission. God doesn't need your money to further his causes. God is not dependent on us. God is above and in control of all things. He is sovereign. And so God gives out of his sovereign self-sufficiency and love, not in order to receive back, as if he needed anything. So why do we give? Why do we bother with generosity? Why do we bother with being generous? What's the point if it isn't for God's sake? Well, I'm glad you guys asked that. That's what we're going to talk about today. That's the questions we're trying to answer today. And I think that's the question at the heart of what Paul is writing to the Corinthians. Paul, in the previous chapter and the beginning of chapter 9, is letting the Corinthians know that he's sending a few delegates to come and make a collection in that church, and he's encouraging the Corinthians to be generous in that. And here in the part of his letter that we read, he's giving this theological argument on the necessity and importance of generosity. So today we're going to look at this answer, and we're going to talk about four reasons why we give, which is a lot to talk about in the time that we have, and I'm going to try to not get us over 11 o'clock, but bear with me. It's going to be a lot of information in one sermon. So, all right. So starting with reason number one, the first reason why generosity is important is it helps us practice putting God first in all areas of our life. Putting God first above all things. God calls us to make him the first priority of our lives, and generosity does that. You see, one approach to giving to God is to first pay your rent payment and then your car payments, then your utility bills and your grocery bills and your credit card bills, and then pay for those streaming services that seem to keep adding up despite the fact that you're constantly canceling them, or at least you think you're unsubscribing. But maybe that's just me. And then after we're sure that we will be taken care of, we bring our offering to God, whatever's left over. You know, if we think of our finances like a pie, what we're doing is scooping out a piece of the pie and giving it to whoever wants it or needs it, and then taking the tray and at the end, when there's just crumbs left, holding it up to God and say, here you go, this is for you. But God isn't deserving of the leftovers. He's deserving of that first slice. Paul writes that each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. And that happens when we put God first above everything else. And in giving to God first, we practice putting him first in every other aspect of our lives. Second reason, we give in order to strengthen our faith, to trust in God more than we trust in money. One of the more difficult things to about preaching that I've found is that the first person you preach to is yourself. Writing this whole sermon, but especially this section of this sermon, was tough for me. You know, I've always viewed myself as a generous person. I like to at least think I'm a generous person. I'll spend hours helping someone in need. I love stepping up when there's a need that I can fill. I'll freely share my talents wherever they can be used. Luckily, my parents are just watching online, so they can't tell you otherwise. But I consider myself a fairly generous person, at least until it comes to my money. But I have good reason not to want to part with my money, right? I need it. I need money in order to live where I do. I need money in order to eat what I eat. I need money to buy the new game I've had my eye on. I need money in order to go on a vacation that I'm planning. I also need to save it up in case anything ever goes wrong. I need that safety net. When we look through Scripture, we see that idolaters do three things with their idols. They love them, they trust them, and they obey them. Tim Keller, in one of his books, says that lovers of money are those who find themselves daydreaming and fantasizing about new ways to make money, new possessions to buy, and looking with jealousy on those who have more money than they do. Check. He says that trusters of money feel that they have control of their lives and are safe and secure because of their money. Check. Now, obeying money means to do whatever is in my power to make sure that my love and my trust of money is fulfilled. Let me just first say that it's okay to buy that new TV you've had your eye on, or that latest Apple product that just was released, or to go on that vacation that you've been dreaming of. I'm not here to condemn comfort purchases. I believe they do serve a purpose in our life. It's also okay to have a savings account or a retirement account as a form of safety net. I would actually encourage that. But the problem comes when you love and trust and obey money more than you love, trust, and obey God. Keller says that if you live for money, you are a slave. If, however, God becomes the center of your life, he dethrones and demotes money. One of the ways that we're freed from the slavery of money is by giving it away, by showing that we don't need it, that it doesn't have power over us, and that we trust in God above all else, that he will provide for us. That's the bulk of Paul's message in this section. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. God is able to bless you abundantly so that in all things and all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God, who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food, will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest for your righteousness. Paul is not saying that because we give, we're going to be rewarded with full bank accounts. He's not saying that God will make his people financially rich because of their generosity. It's not a prosperity gospel passage or a health and wealth message. What he is saying is that God will sustain his people by meeting their needs in himself, at the same time providing for them for the sake of providing for others. And so in giving, we do two things. We praise God for what he has done in the past, and we pray for what we depend on him to do in the future. as believers, our confidence in God for the future makes it actually possible for us to give to others in the present. We will never give away more money than we are comfortable with unless we are confident that God will take care of us tomorrow, just as he has taken care of us in the past and how he is taking care of us now. This is why Paul supports his call to give by pointing out the joy that accompanies it. It's the joy that comes from trusting in God. God promises to provide for us when we trust him for all that we need in our life. But it takes faith to believe this. It takes faith to believe what reality will confirm when we try it. Once our faith is confirmed by reality, it will continue to grow. Reason number three that we give is to be more like God. That's the whole point of sanctification, to become more and more like Jesus in the way that we look, in the way that we act. At the center of the universe, there's a God who gives, a God who holds nothing back from us. But we, on the other hand, we tend to be sinfully selfish, don't we? So we're not very good at this giving thing. We're not good at generosity. We tend to be greedy people, and greed is a weird sin. It hides itself. I venture to guess that most greedy people would have no idea that they're greedy people, and would probably get pretty ticked off if someone pointed it out to them. I know I would. It's not like adultery, where if you're in the act of adultery, you know that you're committing adultery, or if you're stealing from someone, you know that you're stealing from them. If you're murdering someone, you kind of know that you're murdering them and what you're doing is wrong. But greed is especially hard to see in ourselves. Greed hides itself from the victim. And one of the ways we overcome greed is through practicing generosity. And I say practice here on purpose, by the way. It's hard. It's like how in order to get better at basketball, you need to actually put some shots up, right? You need to work on your ball handling skills. You need to run in order to get in shape. You need to go through plays in order to really lock them down. You need to practice in order to get good at basketball. In order to become a more generous person, you need to practice generosity. One of the ways we practice it is through giving. It helps us regularly exercise these generosity muscles. And when we're generous, we become people who look more and more like our God, who, in Paul's words, blesses us abundantly so that we can abound in every good work. If we flip just one chapter back, we'd see Paul write, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, may become rich." Jesus gave up all his treasure in heaven in order to make us his treasure. He gave up his life so that we could have life. So following Jesus' example, we give. Now the last reason that we're going to talk about today, at least, there's plenty of other reasons. If I didn't nail one that you like, don't come to me afterwards. We'll talk about it maybe in the future sometime. But the last reason that we're going to talk about today is we give in order to support God's church. When we give our offering, we're directly supporting God's church and his kingdom work. See, it takes financial resources to do what the church does. And then Paul writes what happens when people outside of the church notice and are impacted by our generosity. Others will praise God because of our generosity. Their hearts will go out to us through prayer. Because of the grace that God has given us, that we have shared with others. And giving isn't a way to stay in the church. We don't give out of guilt or because we feel obligated to. Paul says you should not give reluctantly or under compulsion. But God loves a cheerful giver. And we can give cheerfully because through giving, we're able to participate in what God is doing here on earth. Giving is a way to demonstrate that you belong to the church, that you are the church, a way to participate in the generosity of the church. By the way, the New Testament doesn't really teach anything on tithing, and then tithing is this practice of giving 10% of your income to God, to the church. The New Testament doesn't really say that it's mandatory to give 10%. There's nowhere in the New Testament, at least that I've found, that says that. I think we tend to fall back on that number because it's just a nice round number, and it's a good goal to shoot for. But Paul never defines what generosity looks like. It may look different for many different people. He doesn't provide a target number or any kind of guidelines. He only says to give generously and freely as an expression of our continuing trust in God's grace. Paul simply assumes that believers will give all they can to meet as many needs as they can in order to glorify God as much as they can. Friends, God doesn't need your money. So why does he call us to give generously? He doesn't want anything from you. He wants something for you. He wants you to grow in relationship with him by learning to put God first above all other things and learning to trust in him as your provider. He wants you to grow in relationship with yourself as you learn about the life and love of Jesus and live out that love by imitating him and giving cheerfully whenever, whatever you have decided in your heart to give, because that's what he has done for us. Lastly, he wants you to grow in relationship with others as you participate in the work of God's church and mission to love our neighbors. Pray with me. So Lord, help us live in this way. Lord, help us yearn to be your people. So much so that generosity no longer feels like any kind of obligation. But we can truly be generous out of joy for what you have done for us and out of trust for what you will do in and through us. Lord, draw us closer to you and to others so that we can meet people's needs with our generosity and make your glory and your grace known. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.